Well, please open your Bibles again, Ecclesiastes 11, and you'll see on the handout sheet a structure, a plan to help you through the sermon. So I wonder, have you ever played the game pairs? Cards have to be put in pairs. Quite simple. So you have to spot the similarity between different cards, maybe on the table or as they're being dealt. So if you had a card that showed the top half of a man wearing a suit, you wouldn't pair that with a card with the bottom half of a woman and a skirt. You've got to pair like with like. That's the game of pairs. So imagine we're playing conceptual pairs. What would you pair with the Christian life? Would you pair taking risks? Does that go with the Christian life? Would you pair being joyful? Does that go with the Christian life? Well, provided you know what kind of risks are being taken, and provided you know the foundation of joy that can even trace the rainbow through the rain, then we should see that risk and joy fits with the Christian life. So we're coming to the close of this enigmatic book all about the enigma of life, Ecclesiastes. We saw that it may well have been written by Solomon, someone like him, someone who has put together a book that works almost like a play with different actors, characters. There's the writer, and he writes about the main character, the preacher, who is speaking to the people. If you're here for the first time, let me give you the two big picture teachings of the book. The first is this: human sin has a profound effect, bad effect, on everything, and God has not cocooned us from that. Even as followers of God in the Old Covenant, followers of Yahweh, they were not cocooned from the effects of sin in their own lives or in their community. Sin has a bad effect, and it continues to have a bad effect on life. We mustn't be naive as New Covenant Christians and imagine heaven on earth now. There is much about life which will puzzle us. Much will be seeming to go against what we think God might do. It's the effect of living in a fallen world. That's the first big picture lesson from Ecclesiastes. The second is this: that God has revealed enough for us to know, but not everything. He doesn't answer every question we might ask. And we're blessed when we accept that. We trust him that some questions will not be answered. But we know that he is sovereign over all, the good and the bad. He uses the good and the bad for his glory, and if we're his followers, even for our good. But he won't explain the details. We must trust him. So they're the two big pictures that I think we learn from Ecclesiastes. Life looks messy because of sin. God has revealed enough for us to trust him. But there will be unanswered questions. Now, we saw when we got to chapter 9 that the writer seemed to sort of pause and give a bit of a kind of a summary of where he'd got to. And so it seems reasonable then to see that after that point at the start of chapter 9, the rest is a kind of conclusion. How then should we live? What he said in chapter 9 was that if we are safe, if we are righteous and wise in then we are safe in the hand of God. The righteous and the wise are safe in the hand of God. We would say now, as New Covenant Christians, if we are in the righteous and wise one, if we are in Christ, then we are safe. That's his big story. He wants us to see that whatever else goes on, if you are in God's kingdom, if you are with him, then nothing can ultimately harm you. How then should we live? Well, last time we saw that we are called to be wise. We are to be wise. Today we're going to see the call to be bold and joyful. God willing, next week, the call to be godly. But before I move on, can I just ask you to think, am I in Christ? Am I in the righteous and wise one? Is that true for you? Have you had that revolution, that complete change where you have seen your sin and now you trust the Saviour? Because that's the person that is being addressed here. The follower of God, the follower of Jesus. If you're not yet safe in Christ, then life for you is uncertain. You face more uncertainty than Brexit. You face the uncertainty, the danger of an eternity without God in hell. But the writer is writing to those who are in the covenant. Old covenant frame there, but for us, the new covenant frame. Those who are righteous and safe in God. So let's see what he calls us who are by God's grace his people. Be bold. Verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, despite initial appearances, this has got nothing to do with feeding ducks. Okay. Now, there are two main interpretations. One is that this is a call to be an entrepreneur. Be adventurous in your business. And the idea is that the bread is maybe sort of the potential bread of grain is to be shipped out across the sea to a variety of ports, and then you should expect your revenue in return. So that's one idea, that it's a call to be an entrepreneur. The second is that it's a call to be generous. Share out your money. Share out your belongings. Share out your time and your skills. And expect a return. Perhaps people will be generous back to you when you need it in the future. Which is it? Well, I think the second fits better. Firstly, because the language of casting and giving doesn't sound like the verbs of business, do they? But they do sound like the verbs of generous giving, casting and giving. So I think generosity is implied in the verbs. Secondly, well, is there any guarantee in business? Anyone got shares in Thompson? You know, there isn't a guarantee, is there? We know that. South Sea bubble, stock market crashes. I don't think that's really the point. But we are called to be generous elsewhere in Scripture, and we're called to expect that God will bless us when we are. Also, the writer seems to be speaking to everyone. Not everyone here is going to be a business person. I think generosity is a more likely interpretation. So I think that fits with those factors. God calls us as his people to be generous. Why can we be generous? Because God is sovereign and good. And so when we give away what is ours, what is really on loan from him, we're not just living in a random universe where we've got to sort of eke out our own living and hold on to what we've got because we might lose it. No, we're living in God's world, our Father's world. And he generously gives to us and he calls us to pass it on. It's because we saw, didn't we, in chapter 3, God is sovereign. God loves us, therefore we can be generous and give away the things that he's lent to us. Now, last week we were told to be wise. So this doesn't mean just be reckless. That doesn't mean you just cash up and share it out, throw the money around. Of course not, because actually that could be quite manipulative, can't it? I've met more than one person that's played relational poker with me. You know, I'll give you something, and I'm expecting you to sort of give me something back. There can be a dark side to seeming generosity. No, we're to be wise. We're to see what we can give, and we're to give it freely without expecting a direct return. Be bold and generous, because if you know that God is good, if you trust that he provides, then you can give out to those who need it. How does he continue? If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. We know that, don't we? If the tree falls on the south or the north, in the place where it falls, it falls. There are some things that just happen. Don't imagine that you can change those things. God's world works according to certain creative rules, patterns. And so these things happen. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. There is a pattern, but that doesn't mean that you can understand it all. There's a kind of a contrast, isn't there, between these verses. There's something that is certain, but there are some things that are uncertain. And if you want absolute certainty, you will sit and do nothing. Are you prone to be like that? You've got to know what will happen next before you'll venture out. Well, you'll never do anything. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Yes, there will be uncertainty, but God is sovereign over all. Here's the point that he's driving at in verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. If we added up the sum total of human knowledge, it would just be like a speck compared to the knowledge that God has. If we added up all we knew about human biology, we still have great gaps in our understanding. But that shouldn't lead us Christians to inactivity, because we know that God knows the answer, and God is good, and therefore we can move forward in him. So the big call to us here is to be those who are bold and step forward in faith with God. Don't procrastinate. Don't keep putting things off. Don't keep waiting until you know all the different things in the head ahead. Be those who trust that God is your Father. So what are we learning? We're learning that Christians can make decisions. So, here's how you can make decisions. You study God's word and you find the principles, the guidelines that will show you what God would want you to do. That's the first thing you do. You understand God's word. You come to Bible studies regularly, and through that continual diet of learning God's word, your mind is shaped to know what God would have you do. Then you talk with your friends, your Christian friends, about your plans. You discuss them. I'm thinking of doing this. You get wisdom. You get some kind of idea of whether that's going to work or not. And then you pray. And then you make the decision, trusting that God is with you. Study God's word. Talk to God's people. Speak to God. And then go ahead. So why is it that some of us really struggle with this? Well, I think sometimes it's just our upbringing that plays a big part. Perhaps we were brought up by people who were very, very careless, very, very foolish. And because of that, we've overreacted. And we won't make decisions ourselves. I can think of a friend. She grew up in severe poverty. Her father was an alcoholic. And because of that, she now needs 3 years of her salary in the bank just in case she loses her job. She's so worried because she experienced loss through her childhood. Perhaps it was the other way around. Maybe your parents were tight, didn't give anything away, and you've just followed that habit. So ask yourself, are you being conditioned by your family or your upbringing? If you're a Christian, you have the resources to break free. You have the resources to take risks, the resources to make decisions. Perhaps another reason why you don't want to make decisions is your burnt fingers. I know some of you who have tried something and it's failed. You finally decided to travel, but you were sick. You took the promotion, but you couldn't cope. But just think what life would be like if you only acted on the successful events. Just think back into church and Bible history. What if Sarah said she's never going to travel with Abraham because of that ill-fated trip to Egypt? I'm not going anywhere. Imagine if Joseph said he's never going to trust his family again after the brothers sold him into slavery. Imagine if Job had said, I'm not having any more children because I lost the earlier ones. Do you see, we've got example after example in the Bible of things happening that seem to go wrong, but we know, don't we, that God works through those things. God uses those things so that we can learn and grow and move forward. Once bitten, twice shy, maybe, but not paralyzed. The call here is to be generous, to do things, not to hold back, perhaps because of pain from the past. Another reason is just plain selfishness. I can think of an elderly grandmother. She was happy in her little world, but she didn't realise that in that little bubble, she was causing all sorts of stress for our family because she wouldn't cooperate. It was selfish. She thought she was fine, but everyone else was running around trying to make sure she was provided for. Are you being selfish? I think mainly it's because we do not trust the Lord. That's what's often with me. I preach to you that God is sovereign. I preach to you that God is good. And then I do the maths and think, no, I think I better hold on to this. I'm not sure that I can quite trust him with this. I don't actually believe enough to step out in faith. But the call is to trust God. Study his word, speak to his people, pray, and then act. That's how we're to live in an uncertain world. That's how we're to live in a world that the Ecclesiastes describes. By trusting God and being bold. Can I encourage you? Think through those factors. See which ones connect with you. Be bold and then be joyful. Verse 7, life is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Now, we Brits, we have an interesting relationship with the sun, don't we? We love it when the sun comes out. It's so good to see the sun. It changes, doesn't it? Everything is brighter on a nice summer's day. Well, if I can spiritualize it a little bit, we need to be looking at the sun. We need to be warmed by his sunshine, his love. If we can see, just as when the sun shines, we can see something of Christ in our lives. If we can see the good that he has shown us, can we not be joyful even in the rain? You see, we've had them before, haven't we, in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've called them carpe diem moments, where the preacher said, seize the moment, live, No, not in an existential way, not in an atheist way. No, no, he's saying live for God. Seize the moment. You're a child of God, then be joyful. We've seen it again and again. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the wine. Enjoy the company. They're good gifts from God. Life is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. I wonder whether you would have done that pairing in your mind. Christianity and joy. I grew up amongst people that wouldn't have put those two together. It seemed always mournful and serious. And no, that's not the call. The call is to rejoice. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. We're to engage both our heart and our eyes, our inner life, our thought life, and what we see, touch, our external life. All of us, all parts of us are to be involved in rejoicing in the good God that we serve. Now, again, he reminds us, there's a day coming when it will end. There's a day coming when judgment will be faced. But if you're a Christian, that need not overwhelm you. Didn't we just sing, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I'm able to rejoice whatever comes because of Jesus. Are you joyful in the way you live your life? Well, the final verse says it will need effort. Look what the verbs are. Remove vexation from your heart. You need to think about this. You need to remove it. Put away pain from your body. Oh, if you want to be doom and gloom, if you want to see the problems, there's, go for it. There's plenty of material to be gloomy about. If you just always want to say but, if you always want to say except, then there's plenty. But the call here is to put that to one side and see the sunshine. Put that to one side and remember the good that God has brought you. Take hold of the promises in the Bible. Put them on your fridge. Text them to your friend. Share the gospel joy with one another. Because it is so easy to be robbed of our joy. Be joyful. Why then are some of us stuck in this groundhog day of gloom? Well, again, I think social conditioning has part to play, our upbringing, personality. But joy is a deep sense of God's blessing and favour. It's not about putting your hands up when you sing. You can if you want, that's no big thing. It's about knowing that God has blessed me. God is with me. I think there is something to the stereotype. Americans are more positive. British people are more cautious. But again, as Christians, we need to overcome these conditions. And we need to remember that we can be joyful because of what we have in Jesus. I remember hearing of one pastor who was known for being so quiet and doleful, so down. And a friend went with him to a football match. And the man was transformed, singing and swaying around. And my friend came back and said, you know, we do show our emotions, but what we love most, don't we? We love to talk about what we enjoy. Do we love God? Do we enjoy talking of him? Or will we get excited when we talk about other things? I think forgetfulness can play a part. We forget the goodness of God. We need to look back further and remember the goodness that God has shown us in our lives. Can you remember the time when Christ opened your eyes to your sin and then to himself? Can you remember the transforming time that you went through as you saw truth in God's word and it changed your whole world? Remember that. Tell others about that. Can you remember the times when you thought you were going to go into great trouble and the Lord graciously brought things to change? Can you remember the times when he has heard your plea and he has restored you when you've fallen away? Let's not forget God's goodness, else we will lose our joy. But you know, I think the main reason that we lose our joy is because we have too small a picture of the world. I think this is true of me. I remember speaking once to a Christian, and really all of her conversation was just about her and her own little story. And I tried to encourage her to look beyond herself and see that there's a vast world of what God is doing. It's not all about you. And it's not all about me. So often I just get gloomy because I think of my own circumstances. Maybe you're the same. So can I encourage you now? Think what it is to be a child of God. God, the eternal God of the universe, is your Father. The one who stretches back before creation, meaning that you are swept up in this great grand story of redemption. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are your descendants. Sorry, we are their descendants. We have Sarah, Rebecca, Ruth, and Esther as our sisters. Remember that we are part of this grand story of God saving a people. Think of all the times in the Bible where it looked like it was going bad, and yet God brought good. Think of the times where people were under pressure, and yet God brought them out. This is your story. This is where you now belong. Think of the greatest time where it looked like the sun had gone completely. It was dark for 3 hours. There was no hope. And yet, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead. We need a bigger picture so that we're not just sitting in our own little world. Jesus has promised to build his church. Think of all the times in church history where it seems that the church has been snuffed out. Attack. And yet, no, the church has come up. It's the longest living institution, isn't it, in our world. The church is going forward. He's promised to bless us and keep us. If you're suffering with a lack of joy, can I encourage you to see your part in the big picture of what God is doing? The call then for us is to be bold and to be joyful. And as we conclude, let's think of how Jesus gives us hope. Was Jesus bold? Was he full of faith? Was he generous with his life? Did he make brave decisions? Did he walk towards trouble? Did he trust that his Father would work even in those circumstances? Well, you know the answer. Yes, he did. Wasn't he bold? And why was he bold? For us. He was doing that in order that he might secure our salvation. He did that because he wanted us to live with him. Doesn't that encourage us then to be bold, to step out and do what he calls us to do today? What about his joy? Did the certainty of his death rob him of all joy? Did the setbacks and the disappointments of his disciples mean that he was always down? Well, he is described as a man of sorrows. He did at times weep. He faced hardship. And yet, through all of that, we're told, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus was joyful. It doesn't mean that he went around clapping. He knew that God was with him, even through his sorrows. Joy doesn't mean a grin. Joy means knowing God's favor. seeing that God is at work. And why was he joyful? Because he knew that his father loved him, and that his father would one day vindicate him, and that his work would bring many to glory. Jesus was bold and joyful. We can be bold and joyful with the Spirit of Jesus in us. So, next time you're playing pairs, remember this. What goes with Christianity? Is Christianity all about status quo, pulling back, retreating, keeping down because the world is too dangerous? Is that what it is? No, it's not. It's about boldness. Is Christianity all about doom and gloom and worrying about the state of the world? No, it's not. It's remembering that King Jesus reigns. It's about joy. How then should we live? Be bold and be joyful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his bold faith, trusting you, stepping out. Help us to be like him. Lord, whether it's in our own personal lives where fear and doubt have gripped us and we're stuck somewhere, or whether it's in speaking to those around us, whether it's going forward with things that we might do in serving you, Lord, please give us fresh courage. Increase our faith in you and your goodness. Help us to be bold for you. And Lord, there's so much to discourage us. We see our own sinfulness. We see the apathy and the hostility of people around us. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would renew our joy in you, that we might see that you are at work, that you are building your church, that Jesus is guaranteed to win. Oh, Father, would you increase our joy as we see your goodness to us? And might we spread boldness to one another? Might we spread joy? Please help us. We thank you that Jesus has gone ahead of us. Help us to walk in his steps. We ask for his sake. Amen.